And Lord, we pray that your power will be made manifest through your word this morning. We pray that this engrafted word, which is able to save our souls, will save our souls, and we'll be able to treasure these words in our heart as we make our way through this busy season. Lord, may we be able to really focus on you, the word made flesh. Lord, open our eyes that we may see wondrous things from your law, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'd like to tell you a story before we get into the scripture. It's kind of a painful story. Many of you know I lost my mother when I was very young, before my 11th birthday. From the time I was 11 till the time I was around 21, there was a trust fund, and that trust fund came from the insurance money from when my mother died. It was placed in a trust fund for me and my half-brothers, and that took care of most of our basic needs from 11 to 21. I was in college at 21. I got a phone call from my pastor, and my pastor told me, like, Vinny, you need to sit down for this one. This is going to be hard. He began to explain to me that the attorney that had our trust funds had been doing other things with the money, and at that very moment, they weren't sure if any of the money was left, and he had done this to a lot of people. So the money was essentially gone. We had planned to use a portion of that for our wedding, as Heather and I were planning for our wedding. And it turned out, after we got married, about a year into our marriage or so, we received some of that money back. It was like 10%. It was a small amount, a fraction. We received back from some kind of bond or something like that, that there was some bond involved. And so we were able to get some of that money back. And I said, I'm going to do the safest possible thing I can with this money. And I invested it in this very, very safe thing. Or so I thought. I received this investment. I stuck it under my mattress and I kept it there for a year or whatever. And then I was like, all right, I'm going to use this money for something. I took it from underneath the mattress. I sent it into this. I got three quotes for my investment. I took one of the companies that had the best quote, and I was waiting for the money to come, get wired or however it was going to come to me. And it didn't come when it was expected. It didn't come the next week or the next week. I called. No, we got it, Vinny. The ship, literally, the guy said, there's a ship. The guy on the ship is going to buy your investment. We're going to get the money. We're going to send it to you. So the ship was literally going to come in. I should have known at that moment that something was wrong. But I was young. I didn't know about the ship coming in thing. So the ship never came in. In fact, the company went bankrupt. Even though the guy said, Vinny, I promise you, I'm going to get you this money, it never happened. So I lost. And Job says something about that, because it happened to him. He said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Except he said something that I wasn't ready to say, which is, blessed be the name of the Lord. Those experiences took an emotional toll. They took a spiritual toll on me. I felt humiliated. I feel humiliated now just talking about it, right? I felt bereft. I felt disappointed. I felt angry. I felt really confused. I wondered if God really knew what he was doing in this situation. And sometimes my times of prayer seemed like God wasn't really answering, or maybe I wasn't being heard. And I remember at one point in college when this happened, I had to get an extra job. And the only job I could find at that time was a telemarketing job. I can't think of anything I'd rather not do than telemarketing. I had to drive a long way to get there. I didn't get paid very well. It was a daily grind that last semester, and all because of this crooked lawyer. It felt like God had left me to dig myself out of this giant hole that I didn't create. Even years later, 3, 4 years later, maybe 5 years later, the aftertaste was still in my mouth from this. And here's what I've learned about myself. In the sermon notes, I wrote it out this way: my fallen condition. My condition as a fallen human being is this. During spiritually dry times, it's easy for me to forget what God has done for me in the past. My hope wanes, and discouragement, despair, and then spiritual dryness can begin to set in. I wonder if you've ever felt spiritually dry. I wonder if you can recall a time when you tried to find hope, but you couldn't find it. I think we will all face dry times in our lives. If you're a young person in here, I think you should expect this. Unexpected challenges are going to leave us feeling spiritually parched. We may encounter doubt, like John the Baptist did, loss, like Jesus did with his friend Lazarus, and uncertainty, like Mary and Joseph did during this time of Advent that we celebrate. And maybe your struggle is unseen. Maybe no one really knows what's really going on in the depths inside of you. You're suffering, but you're suffering in silence. You need to know that this is a church where it's okay to bring those things forward. This is a safe place for us to acknowledge and address these spiritually dry times. We need each other at these times. And God knew that we would face times like this. So he gave us a refreshing song. This is one of the songs of ascent, as Joe explained to us last week. The pilgrims would sing these songs to refresh themselves on the long journey to Jerusalem as they went to worship at the festivals. I have found this to be a refreshing song. I have found comfort here and I found encouragement here in the scripture. Before we jump into this song, I want to give you some context. For 70 years, the people of God, like Daniel, prayed that God would relieve them from Babylonian captivity. And it wasn't until for 70 years until Silas let them return to Jerusalem. For those who did get to return, what they found is that their land was completely devastated. They found that their homes had been destroyed. They found that the fields that they had cultivated were now wasted. They found that the temple where they worshiped God was completely ruined. They found that their capital city, Jerusalem, was leveled. And worse, they were surrounded by enemies, people who didn't want them there, people who schemed to try to remove them from this little that they had. And they left people back in Babylon. Some of them didn't make the trip. Some of them didn't want to leave Babylon. And you know what it's like when you move away from your family or family moves away from you. That can be difficult. Just like me wanting God to restore my fortunes, the Jewish people longed for the Messiah to come and to make all things right for them. And their song is now our song, Psalm 126. So I invite you to take out your take home from the bulletin or grab a Bible from under the chair or direct your attention on the screen here. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. And then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them." The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. There's a beautiful image here in the word restored. It's the image of one person turning toward another person. Sometimes we don't even notice it when someone turns toward us, but when they do, sometimes something really special happens. And here, the Lord is turning toward his people. He's turning to people like Daniel, who prayed three times a day to Jerusalem. The Lord turns like Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, who wept over the self-destructive ways and rebellion of the people. God turns. Just like Ezra and Nehemiah, who turned and answered the call of God to go back to Jerusalem to help rebuild it, God turns toward them. Just like the prodigal son turning toward home and the father turns toward him and runs out to meet him. God is like a parent who, when he hears us crying in the crib, he comes and he turns toward us. And when God turns toward his people, something amazing happens. Restoration happens. The temple is restored. Jerusalem is restored. And to some degree, the people begin to be restored. Each of these restorations is like a dream. There's laughter and shouts of joy. The nations even take notice of what's happening here, and there's a sense of gladness. I don't know if you've ever been blessed in a ridiculous way, in a way where you said, is this candid camera, or what would you do? Like one of these shows where they do something kind of weird and you're just sitting there saying, like, this can't really be happening. How am I being blessed this way? If you have experienced that, you probably felt like it was a dream. Like, well, you better pinch myself here. Maybe you shouted out loud. Maybe if you're an introvert, you shouted on the inside. Yeah. Maybe you were blessed so much that the people around you don't even really like you that much. They even took notice and were like, wow, God must have done something there. That's amazing what happened right there. Only God could have done this. The people respond to the nations saying the Lord has done great things for them by saying, yes, the Lord has done great things for us and we're glad. So the psalm makes complete sense to me right up until that point. And then I get a little confused as I continue reading, because there's something confusing here. On the heels of this gladness, there's an odd request. There's a bit of tension that's entered into the text here, because the people aren't satisfied with being glad about what the Lord has done so far. Here in verse 4, they say this. They say, restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Now, first of all, the first odd thing is I don't understand why they're asking God to restore their fortunes when they said God already restored their fortunes. And the odd thing, the second thing I'm confused about is why are they asking for streams in the desert? Is that even a thing? Is that something that's even possible? Well, let me answer the second question first, and we'll go back to the first question after. When you see them asking for God to water the desert, essentially, I want you to think about a flash flood. In that part of the world, they have dry river beds called wadis, and on rainy days, those spaces will collect water from vast areas around. Sometimes the mountains will let forth some streams that will come down into these places as well. So sometimes what you'll get is you'll get torrents of water. It'll be deep and it'll be strong, at least for a period of time. I read somewhere that God's people here are expecting, or they're experiencing this dry season. And after this time of past blessing, so God has blessed them, he restored their fortunes, but now they're in a spiritually dry place, and they pray here for a flash flood. They want God's renewed blessing. This doesn't imply that they're requesting just a brief display of God's blessing. Rather, the point of comparison here may be the suddenness at which these wadis swell during the rain, as well as the depth and the power of these raging waters. So the community desires a sudden display of divine favor, where God overwhelms them with his blessings. There's one psalm that says, like, God's waters are crashing on us, or it's like Niagara Falls of God's grace on our lives. The book of Ezra, the book of Nehemiah, Haggai, Zechariah, and the last chapters of Isaiah tell us a story about a people who had seen Yahweh do some wonderful things for them, some great things for them. And they are praying fervently here that God would now finish his work. Lord, you started a work in us. We want you to finish it. And by the time of Christ's birth, this song may have been sung for 500 years. If this song truly comes out of the Babylonian captivity, they've been singing this song for a long time. Imagine if your family sang the same song for 14 generations. Year after year, generation after generation, singing the same song, waiting for this thing that's supposed to happen that isn't happening yet. So this is a period of waiting for the fulfillment of the Messiah, God's ultimate turning toward the turning of his people is the sending of the Messiah. So this is a lot of waiting. And as they wait for God to water the desert, they recognize that they have some responsibilities while they're waiting. And so we see in verse 5 what they understood. In verse 5 it says, those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. So the songwriter knows what's going to happen ahead of time. He knows that God's going to restore their fortunes. He knows that God's going to water the desert because he's done it before. He knows God's going to do it again. And he says, We must sow in tears. We must sow the seeds, and God will bring the increase. What does this have to do with you? What does this have to do with me? And what does this have to do with Advent? The people back then lived between the perfection of Eden and then the perfection of the Messiah. God did a work of restoration in their lives, but it wasn't a final restoration. So the people who sang Psalm 126 were looking forward to something, eagerly looking forward to something, because they knew what they had lost at Eden. They had lost innocence. They had gained sin and guilt and shame, covering themselves with the fig leaves. You and I live between the perfection of the Messiah's first coming and his second coming. And we eagerly await that second coming, where he's going to restore heaven and restore earth. Like the people of Psalm 126, we live in this hot, dry, what I call the messy middle. They lived in the messy middle. We live in a messy middle, where there's humiliation and loss and disappointment and anger and confusion. And it seems like those have the final word. So how are we supposed to cultivate abundance in the messy middle of our spiritual dryness? Well, I think we need to know something. And the first thing I think we need to know is that God sees our tears. David said, "You have kept count of my tossings," like in the middle of the night, trying to sleep. "Put my tears in your bottle," he says, Psalm 56 and verse 8. God saw the tears of his people here in this passage, and he turned toward them. And your tears are not futile. God knows each of his children intimately, and every tear that we shed has meaning to him. He remembers our sorrow as if he kept each of those tears in a bottle. And in the end, he will share his joy with us when he will wipe all those tears from our eyes. And it says there will be no more death. There will be no more mourning. There will be no crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So God sees your tears. I want you to imagine him writing in a book every time you tossed and turned last night or this week or this month or this year. I want you to imagine him taking each of those tears that you cried, or if you're like me, I have a hard time crying. Those imaginary tears, I cry on the inside, right? Each one of those is precious to God. So to cultivate abundance, you need to know that he cares and that he will put those tears to good use as he waters the desert for you. But that's not all that's happening in the dry moments. Yes, God sees our tears, but also he's at work inside, on the inside. He's at work in our being, and he's growing something inside of us in the desert place. He's growing something inside of us, and that thing is gladness. So the second application thing is that we need to be glad. And God is cultivating that in us. I want you to meet Emily. She's a woman who went through a challenging season. She felt distant from God. Her prayers seemed to hit a ceiling. They weren't answered, so she thought. And doubts crept into her mind. And amidst this dryness, a friend suggested that she try something kind of unusual that Emily had never heard of before. Instead of keeping a journal, Emily was encouraged to create a gratitude jar. Every time she experienced a moment of God's goodness, no matter how small or how big, she was to write it on a little slip of paper and stick it in that jar. And she was skeptical. She wasn't sure if she wanted to do this, but she gave it a try. And as the days turned into weeks, the weeks turned into months, her jar started to fill with these notes of gratitude. And some were really simple, like the kind word of a friend, or maybe beautiful sunset, something like that. Others were more profound, like when God showed up and financially provided for her in a big way to pay a bill or something like that, or a sense of peace during a really turbulent time. She felt that perfect peace of the Lord. And one day she was feeling particularly low, and Emily decided to open that jar, and she started reading through each of the notes. She unfolded each piece of paper, And she started being overwhelmed with these tangible reminders of God's faithfulness in her life. It was as if the fragrance of gratitude started filling up that room, and that spiritual dryness that she had been experiencing started to dissipate. In that moment, Emily realized that looking back on God's faithfulness in her life had become now a sense of joy and gladness here in the present. That jar was just a simple practice, but it became a powerful tool for her to cultivate gratitude and to recognize God's continual presence in her life. This act of consciously recalling and appreciating moments of God's faithfulness can bring gladness in the midst of our spiritual dryness. You may not have a glass jar with a bunch of papers in it, but you have God's faithfulness in the past. You can sit and think about, what are those things I would have put on those sheets of paper this last year or the last 5 years, or go back even further. During dry times, we can cultivate abundance by taking time to reflect on God's goodness and letting it make us glad. As we become more glad, we're going to express that, because that's what we're to do. We ask God to open our mouths that our lips may proclaim his praise. And God also expects that there's going to be some action in that, out of that gladness. And this is where we need to keep sowing, which is the next application part. We need to keep sowing. The Bible says, let us not be weary in our well-doing, for in due season we will reap if we don't faint. So keep sowing those seeds of prayer. You know that loved one that you're praying for to come to Christ? You've been praying for a long time. Keep praying. Keep sowing those seeds. Maybe you have a child that's off somewhere wandering, and you just wish they would come home to the Lord, or come home to you and have a relationship with you. Can I encourage you? Keep sowing the seeds of prayer. Keep sowing seeds of encouragement in their life. Maybe you're at a place where you look at your finances and you say, this is different than it was last year or the year before. There's not as much here. Can I encourage you to keep sowing seeds into God's kingdom? Keep giving to your church. Keep giving to kingdom causes, even in that dry place. Remember that little boy who gave his lunch? It was small. When he gave it to the Lord did something special with it. Keep sowing seeds of kindness to that relative who drives you crazy that you may have to interact with during this holiday season. Keep sowing seeds, volunteering your time, using your talents for God's kingdom. As you think about this particular season in your life, I wonder what seeds are in your bag. Look in your bag right now. What seeds are in there that the Lord wants you to sow right now in this season of your life? The thing that this psalm shows us is that those seeds that the Lord's given us to plant, he's going to bring the increase. We can count on his goodness. We can count on the harvest. And that's the last thing I wanted to share with you as an application point, is that we need to feel something when we read this psalm. We need to feel anticipation, that expectancy that Jim was talking about earlier in our prayer time. Imagine the anticipation of those people who left Babylon and started to make their way to Jerusalem. They were excited about leaving Babylon, going back home. Imagine the anticipation of those who got there and started imagining a city where there was now no city, or a fixed wall where there was only a few stones. The people who started thinking about what that temple was going to look like once it got rebuilt. Imagine the anticipation of the people who waited 14 generations for Messiah to come. Spiritually dry times can serve the purpose of making sure that we don't get too comfortable here, because this place is not our home. We're just passing through here. And so we anticipate that Jesus is coming again, and that's what we celebrate here at Advent. The word Advent means what is to come. And we know what is to come. During this time, we celebrate that Jesus came and that he's coming again, that he isn't done yet. So let me bring back my story of losing my fortunes, because you're probably wondering what happened. As I work with the Lord to learn to forgive the people who did those things, who squandered the money that the Lord had given me, the Lord gave me a vision. Remember I said that was an aftertaste? This was several years afterwards. I probably should have already been over it, but I wasn't. And I was sitting there with that aftertaste. And as I sat and journaled and prayed about it, this is the vision that the Lord gave me. These people had gotten in my back pockets and had taken what was in my back pockets. And I didn't know it was happening at the time when it was happening, but they took everything that was in both of those pockets and took it all out. But in my vision, I saw the Lord coming toward me, and I saw him replacing all that in my front pockets. Now, it wasn't all at once, as a lot of money went out from the back pockets. The Lord was coming and just placing money in the front pockets, but it was in smaller amounts. And the Lord was being faithful. He was restoring those lost fortunes. And as I look back now on decades, I can see that the Lord has just continued his faithfulness. As I reflect on that journey, I see that Christ is the constant stream in my spiritual desert. He's always replenishing that which has been lost. And I see that my tears weren't in vain, that they were nourishment for this harvest. As we keep sowing, let's remember that Jesus is the water in our desert, and in him, our anticipation finds its true fulfillment. Just as the people in Psalm 126 prayed for God to water their desert, we recognize that Jesus is that ultimate source of fulfillment for us. That ultimate source of refreshment. He is the stream that sustains us in these spiritually dry times. Let's keep sowing those seeds of gratitude and knowing that our anticipation is anchored somewhere. It's anchored in Christ, and he is the water that never runs dry. On our journey, let us be fueled by his love for us, and let that be a testament to his enduring provision for us. Let's offer our prayers to the Lord. I'm going to ask you if one of these prayers sounds like a prayer that you want to pray today. Maybe you want to take a moment to thank Jesus for seeing your tears, for being that high priest that's touched with the feelings of your infirmities, who captures those tears and puts them in a bottle. He enters into those dry seasons with you. See the Lord turning toward you this morning as he turned toward the people in his time and saw them as a sheep without a shepherd. And he calls you to himself and he says, "Let me shepherd you. Let me have those tears." Thank him that you know him as a shepherd. Maybe you need to ask the Lord to develop within you a glad heart for what he's already done. Let him know that he's the one who makes you glad. Reflect on his goodness to you this last season. Ask him to open your mouth so that your lips may proclaim his praise. Maybe you need to let the Lord know that you don't want to be weary in well-doing, that you want to keep sowing. Show him the seeds that you have. Ask him to bless the harvest. Ask him to give you strength to reach into the bag and throw the seeds out. Maybe this morning you need to get on your toes or the edge of your seat and prepare yourself for him watering that desert for you. Ask him to give you that anticipation for what is coming, of how he's going to show up for you. Tell him that you want to feel that in your bones. Maybe you've never trusted Jesus. Maybe you've never tasted this water of life that floods the desert of our sins and brings us new life. If the Holy Spirit is calling you to Jesus today, today is the day of salvation for you. I want to encourage you to respond in faith that the Holy Spirit is giving you right now. Like that father who ran to his son, collapse into the arms of the Father this morning. Tell him that you're sorry for your sins, that you want to accept Jesus' sacrifice on your behalf, that you want to be a follower of his. Collapse in the arms of the Father this morning. Lord, whatever our prayer this morning, I pray that you will hear it, that you will accept it, that you will call us all, Lord, to that next step of faith. We pray in Jesus' name.